Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans and chapter 3. Looking at verse 24 and following. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Remember, we are looking at heroes of the faith. And the particular man to whom we have come is Abraham. And you can see that in the following chapter, Romans chapter 4, that the Apostle Paul uses Abraham as the example of justification by faith. And it is really necessary that we should understand what this justification by faith is. This is something that enters into the conversion of the sinner right from the outset. When you are saved, you are justified by faith. That's how it is that you are saved. Because your standing before God has been changed. You were condemned. But through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you were saved, if that is true concerning you. But justification by faith enters into the daily life of every Christian. This is, we might say, the most important doctrine in connection with living the Christian life. This justification by faith. Because when you are assured and when you are persuaded that you are right with God, that God loves you, that God has adopted you into his family, that God is looking after you, that God will not impute your trespasses to you. This has such a liberating effect upon the heart that it gives power for a godly life in a sinful world. William Bridge puts his finger on the importance of this doctrine. He says this: if the Lord Jesus Christ made full satisfaction unto God the Father, how is it that believers, many of them, have their consciences so perplexed in regard of sin, as if there were no satisfaction at all made? The reason is because that men do not study this truth, but are ignorant of it. If we may put it in a homely way, so many these days are in debt. And they would love to be out of debt. And here is the situation with respect to the Christian. And the debt to the law of God, that debt is cancelled in the ledger. If you go to the page, if you look up your name, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what do you find? You find that the entire page, as it were, is crossed through and the debt is cancelled forever. The problem is that the devil keeps pointing to those original entries, saying, look at your sins. How great they are, how many they are, you cannot deny it. But he acts as though the cancellation lines were not there. But they are. And the page is scored through with those red lines of the blood of the Savior. Now, too many today preach a general Jesus. Too many today have tired of doctrine. You know what manner of man the Apostle Paul was in his former life as Saul of Tarsus. He had so many sins to his account. He persecuted the church. He blasphemed God. He harmed many. And even after he had been saved, he could say, "The good that I would, I do not, and that which I would not, that I do." The man who wrote this letter understood the practical importance of justification by faith in order to the comfort of the soul. Now, friends, we look this morning at three key phrases which lie at the heart of the gospel of God's salvation. If you are personally acquainted with these three key phrases, if you know and understand them, if they are of practical effect in your life, you can be sure that it is well with your soul for time and for eternity. Now, these three key phrases are all scriptural phrases. The first is justification by grace. The second is justification by faith. And the third is justification by blood. Get these three things clear in your mind and in your heart. Justification by grace. You can see this here in verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace. Now, this identifies the source of justification. Why is it that any sinner is saved? Why is it that any sinner is accepted by God? Why is it with respect to any sinner that God, the great judge of all the earth, that shall do right, says, "I will not remember your sins any longer"? You are justified, accepted, vindicated in my sight. Now, this word grace, which means undeserved, free favor, something not earned but bestowed, shows us that the judicial declaration with respect to the believing sinner arises not from merit, but from mercy. We are familiar with that occasion. When Margaret Thatcher, as a school girl, had done very well at school, and she received the prize. And the person bestowing the prize said to her, "Margaret, you are a very lucky girl." And she replied, apparently, no, merit. She was conscious of the fact that she had worked hard and she had done well. And the prize that she received was related to her labors. Well, we're not disputing that matter this morning. We're merely introducing that as an illustration of hard work, labor, and the deserved reward. Now, it's not like that in this matter of acceptance with God. For you and I, we have nothing of ourselves that we can bring to God, because we are sinners, each and every one of us. This is not a matter of our merit. This is God's mercy, justified by his grace. This is freely bestowed. But when I say to you this is freely bestowed, this is not the royal pardon of the criminal. You know how sometimes that happened. A good biblical example of it was in the case of Barabbas. He was a criminal. But because the custom was at that time of the year that someone would be released from prison. And because the people called out, "Give us Barabbas, give us Barabbas," and Pontius Pilate yielded to their cry, this man was released. He went free, but he's still a criminal. This man was not an innocent man. This man deserved to die. He was set free. But his being set free did not declare him innocent. Now that's important. When we talk about this justification by God's grace, we're not talking about being set free, but continuing as criminals still. We're talking about sinners being forgiven, their iniquities being blotted out, and them being declared by God to be free from all of the claims of his broken law, and indeed to be righteous in his sight. Now the Apostle Paul emphasizes that this justification is completely undeserved. You should notice this emphasis. Freely, by his grace. If we were trying to elaborate on that, we would say gratuitously, granted without any claim. You know how it is when you go into the restaurant. It is customary to leave a gratuity or tip, as the common word is, for the person who has served on the table. Now this is not a financial obligation, this gratuity. This is a recognition of the service rendered, no doubt. But there is no obligation. This is a voluntary contribution. Now God has no obligation to save any sinner. There is no sinner in this world who can claim that God is obligated to save them. And God requires no payment by any sinner in order to enjoy this wonderful salvation which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That free, that gratuitous, that gracious offer of the gospel is so clearly set out there by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 55. Get that? Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Ye come buy wine and milk without money, and without price. You would understand that. If you were in some strange place, and your pockets were empty, and your wallet was empty, and you're hungry, and you look in the shop windows, and there's all of these cakes and sandwiches, appealing things to eat, that each one has a price on it. And you know that you cannot eat. You are hungry, but you cannot eat. You have no money in your pockets. You have no money in your wallet. You cannot go in and buy. You have no money. And as you are walking hungry through the marketplace, you see a market stall and it says, free pies. Well, you know the difference. I'm hungry. I can eat. I don't have to pay. There's nothing that I have to pay. I can go. I can have a pie. It says, free pies. How is it that things that are so obvious in connection with physical things are so clouded to sinners when it comes to spiritual things? God is not asking for your money. God is not asking for your works. God is not asking for your ceremonies. God is not asking for anything from you. He's saying, here is a salvation full and free. in Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son, come and receive, believe, and it will be yours. Freely by His grace. These words exclude all of our works. This word grace means favour, irrespective of what we deserve. We do not deserve this salvation. We do not deserve this justification. The Apostle Paul has just proved in this particular chapter that all are condemned. We cannot render one single meritorious work deserving of acceptance with God. He goes on to that in chapter 4 there, you see at verse 4. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace but of debt. But to him that worketh not but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. A child can tell the difference. There's all the difference between pocket money which you receive without having to do anything for it, and pocket money that you receive because you do the gardening, you do the washing up, you wash the car. There's a long list of things that you have to do, and then at the end of the week when you've done them all, you receive your pocket money. You should say, with respect to that kind of pocket money, I've earned it. But with respect to that pocket money that you receive at the beginning of the week, not having done anything, you say, well, that's a gift which a loving father or mother has given to me. How can this be so in these great spiritual matters? Well, it all goes back to the character of God. As the just and holy God, He must condemn the sinner. There's nothing else that he can do and remain just. But as the loving, saving God, he has provided a substitute in the place of the sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And as the gracious God, he freely justifies the sinner through the imputation of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He takes that righteousness that properly belongs to Christ, and he places it to the account of this sinner that believes upon Christ. And the apostle puts it there in verse 26 to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Yes, he is just in justifying the believer, because Jesus Christ has died in the place instead of such a one. And it is on the basis of what he has done that sinner is received. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. It's certainly true. The believer is no Barabbas. Guilty still, but free to do as he will. But the believer is justified, set free from the claims of the broken law, on the basis not of his own deeds, but the work of Christ. Justified by grace, do you understand that? Freely, without money, and without price. That's the source of justification. That's where it all stems from. The gracious God, the loving God, this kindly God, who will receive you in Christ, though you do not deserve it at all. You deserve hell, but he will give you heaven for Christ's sake. So secondly, justification by faith. Look at verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justification by grace, that's the source of it. Justification by faith, this is the instrument of it. Admittedly, it is not easy to find an appropriate word in order to explain the role of faith. And the theologians have struggled with this, but the instrument of justification is a common way of describing it. This emphasis upon justification by faith is to make plain to us that not all are justified. You know, there is that pernicious doctrine of universalism. And universalism teaches that all sinners will be saved on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. Be they a murderer, be they an adulterer, be they a thief, be they a child abuser, be they a terrible tyrant, yet they will be saved on the basis of what Christ has done. Now, we do not deny that they can be saved. They can be saved if they believe. But we do deny that they will be saved if they do not believe. If they do not believe, we affirm they cannot be saved. Because it is faith which is that through which the sinner comes into the possession of these blessings which are in Christ, and this righteousness which is in Christ, and it is through faith that any sinner is justified. Here in verse 30, for example, there at the end of that verse, Paul says, and the uncircumcision through faith. Through faith. That Greek word there, through, means the channel through which. When you ask the question, how can I benefit from this Jesus Christ that the preacher is proclaiming? The answer is through faith, by believing. God's not asking you to do great exploits. God's not asking you to give great amounts of money. God's not asking you to perform any ceremonies. This gospel message comes to you, presents Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And when you ask the question with respect to your own soul, what must I do to be saved? The apostolic answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Put your trust in Him. Depend upon Him. Stop looking at all of these other things that have filled your life. And look to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, that you might have peace with God and be reconciled through the blood of Jesus. And you will be. This is the way of salvation, through faith, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God gives faith to His elect in order that they will be united to Christ. And being united to Christ by faith, receive His righteousness by imputation, and so be justified. Writing to the Ephesians, as we have it in Ephesians and chapter 2 and verse 8, the apostle says to these Christians, he's writing here to Christian people at Ephesus, and he says to them, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The source of this salvation is this undeserved, unmerited kindness of God. And how is it that you have come into possession of these things God Himself has given to you to believe in the Lord Jesus? God always remains sovereignly gracious, indebted to none. And He ensures that by the work of His Spirit, everyone He will save is saved. So in Romans 4 and 16, therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Paul had been trained as a Pharisee. He knew how they thought. These sinners, these publicans, tax collectors, these harlots, they're not going to be saved. It's we who are whiter than white, who have paid our tithes, made our prayers, gone to the temple and the synagogue. We're the ones that are going to be saved, not these Gentile dogs. Look at the lives that they've lived. They cannot be saved. Thus says the apostle. Because the way of salvation is by grace, no payment from you. Because the way of salvation is through faith, not any doings by you. Therefore, the Jew can be saved, irrespective of whether a Pharisee or a harlot. The pagan can be saved, though he has known nothing of these covenant blessings in Israel. This is God's way of salvation, that He will save sinners. He will save undeserving sinners. He will save great sinners. He will save persecutors of the church. I remember that happening behind the Iron Curtain, when these gangs used to come in and beat up the Christians and perhaps murder some of them. I remember hearing the reports of how some of those brutes were later saved through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how gracious God is. That's how kind God is. Not your works, not your deeds, not your doings, not your givings. Nothing of yourself, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we're not saying this in any way to diminish the responsibility, the individual responsibility, the personal responsibility of we sinners. You are the one who must exercise faith. God gives faith by His Spirit and through His power, but God does not believe for us. By His enabling, we exercise faith, but make no mistake about it, it is you who must lay hold upon Christ and His righteousness. Your mother cannot do it for you. Your father cannot do it for you. Your pastor cannot do it for you. The person sitting next to you in the pew cannot do it for you. You must believe. You must personally look to Christ and rest in Christ and trust in Christ. In Galatians and chapter 2 there, and verse 16, the apostle speaking in a personal way shows how it is with Christians. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. You see, if you ask the Apostle Paul, how is it that you are saved? His reply would be, through believing in the Lord Jesus
Christ.
Some of you will have bought houses. Others of you will have been involved in selling houses. And you know that the principal document in connection with that is the conveyance. That's the final document that is signed by the seller in order to pass over the title to the property to the buyer. Now that conveyance, that document, is an instrument of transfer, legally speaking. That's what it is. It is that by which the title to the property, this house, is transferred from you to some other. Or from some other to you. Now, I don't know whether you've ever seen a conveyance, but they're usually on a rather large piece of thick paper or parchment. Perhaps it might be as big as that. And several sheets. You can open it up, and it'll be as huge as a newspaper. Now think, if you had a conveyance, this instrument of transfer, as big as this room. A huge one! I wonder if you would take that on your holidays and set it up as a tent and live inside this conveyance. Or, putting it more to the extreme, I wonder if you would take that, plant it in the front garden of this property and live in that instead of the house. Don't be stupid, Mr. Preacher, you would say. That is the instrument of transfer. It puts me in possession of the house. I'm going to live in the house. I'm not going to live in the conveyance. Now, why am I saying this? I'm saying this because, spiritually speaking, it is important not to get faith, the instrument of transfer, whereby the blessings of Christ come to us, not to get faith mixed up with the actual blessings themselves. The Christian is not to live in their faith as in some huge tent made of paper. That faith puts you in possession of the blessings which are in Christ, and you are to live in those blessings. You are to enjoy those blessings. You are to live in Christ. Faith brings you into union with Christ. And He is our shelter for the soul against the torrents of divine wrath that we deserve, not our faith. Now I ask you, where is your shelter this morning? Are you trusting in your faith, or are you trusting in Jesus Christ? If you are trusting in your faith, that's like trying to live in a tent in the midst of a hurricane. But if you're trusting in Christ, that is to be in the eye of the storm, where the winds of the hurricane, howsoever powerful they might be, will never reach. For He is able to save to the uttermost those who come unto God by Him. Why so? Well, that brings us to our third consideration. First was justified by grace. Second was justified by faith. Third is justified by blood. Justification by blood. Verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood. Now this, dear friends, is the ground of justification. when Satan would destroy you, when Satan would bring before you the greatness of your sins, we might almost say, would that he would do that more often, that you might be the more persuaded of the horror and the terror of your own sinfulness, that you might flee to Christ. But when Satan would come to you to seek to terrify you with respect to the reality of your sins, the greatness of your sins, the numerousness of your sins, where will you look to find peace? What we have just said reminds you that you will not look to your faith to rest in your faith, but you will look to Christ to rest in his shed blood. The blood of the everlasting covenant shed for the remission of sins. Now, conviction of sin is painful. It can be terrifying because the terrors of the law are real. There is a real hell. There is a real condemnation. We are by nature, each of us, we are hell-bound sinners. You have no hope of heaven without the blood of Jesus Christ. Our fig leaf aprons will never do. This death of the Lord Jesus Christ was the end of a life lived to the full for God. Jesus delighted in God, his heavenly Father. And Jesus, in thought and word and deed, lived in obedience to his heavenly Father in everything. He fulfilled all righteousness. Anything that you might think of in life, he did it perfectly. He was pure, holy, undefiled. His life was, in every respect, lovely. Only enemies of Christ could look upon that life of Christ and find something objectionable. Dear friends, there was nothing objectionable in the life of Jesus Christ. God could look upon that life, every dimension of it, to the very depths of his heart, every moment of every hour, of every day, of every year, and approve of what he saw, nay, delight in what he saw. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You must get the message. It's so plain. It's so obvious. Whereas God looks at your life with all of its sin, and his wrath and his fury would consume you for your unworthiness. God looked at this life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was filled with such pleasure at what he saw. Everything in accordance with his law, everything in accordance with his character. Tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Did you notice when we were reading that Psalm 91, that has those words that Satan distorted in order to seek to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ to destroy himself, cast himself down. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God, said the Savior, resisting that temptation and millions of others. Now look, this is the life that was laid down at the cross, an offering for sin, a sacrifice for sinners. This wonderful life, this beautiful life, this lovely life, this God-pleasing life, laid down there at Calvary. And his blood His blood was shed. His brow was bleeding from that crown of thorns. His hands were bleeding from those nails. His feet were bleeding from those nails. His back was bleeding from that scourging. His blood was shed. This was so clearly indicated in the law of Moses, where it said, the life is in the blood. And when the offerings were offered up, it was necessary that the blood should be shed. And all things in connection with the law, the apostle says there in Hebrews, were purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Those who are wise in their own eyes, intellectuals, they may talk about the cross of Christ, the atonement of Christ, as some kind of primitive doctrine. But I tell you this, except this blood had been shed there at Calvary, neither you nor any other could be saved. We're all aware of the fact that when we're bleeding, we need to do something about it. Because at a certain level of loss of blood, you faint. And if it continues, you will die. For life is in the blood. Now this blood of Christ was shed to show that our real life had been given. It was not the blood of bullocks and of goats, but it was the blood of God's own dear Son, the Word made flesh and dwelling among us. Great is the mystery of godliness. But he who died there upon the cross of Calvary was God manifest in the flesh. That sinners, real sinners, might be saved through the shedding of his blood. Of infinite worth. You cannot put a value upon one drop of the blood of Christ. One drop is of such worth and estimation in the eyes of God. As you and I, we cannot put a value upon it. When I was there in Amsterdam waiting for my connection to come back to Teesside, so an advertisement there from a bank inviting people to come to the bank in order that they might get advice in connection with their business and so on. And it was something to the effect, do you want to make not a million? Do you want to make not a billion? Do you want to make not a trillion? I don't know what this means, but do you want to make a zillion? Well, you see, if that's all of the way from billion to the end of the alphabet, it must be such a tremendous amount. An inconceivable amount. And so it is with the worth of the blood of Jesus Christ. Multiply every category of thought that you have in connection with that which measures what something is worth. Take the square of it and do it a million times. And you have got nowhere near the preciousness of the blood of Christ. Why does God justify sinners, believing sinners? Because they're resting in the blood of Jesus. Take your worst sin, multiply it a zillion times for horror and transgression and offense against God. And I can tell you this, the blood of Jesus Christ is sufficient. It cleanses us from all sin. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus, whatsoever accusations the devil might make against you through your life at your death, rest in that blood of the Lord Jesus. And you will find peace unto your soul. The shedding of blood in the ceremonial law was the manner of atoning for sin. It was a picture of the cross, a shadow of the cross, a type of the cross, an illustration of the cross, presenting it in a visible way. Lay your hand upon the head of this beast for the transfer of your guilt to it. It is slain there and offered up to God. And in picture form, there is the hand of faith reaching out to Christ to lay hold upon this perfect Saviour by whom the price was paid, and the appeasement of wrath, the setting to rest of the wrath of God accomplished, and finding peace in this inexhaustible merit of the Saviour. Dear friend, don't live in your faith. Don't rest in your faith. That faith is to connect you to Christ, to join you to Christ, to unite you to Christ. Everything that you need is in Christ. And the more that you look to Him, the more your soul will be blessed. The more liberty of heart you will know, the more spiritual power you will experience. And I know of no other way of peace for the convicted sinner, or of assurance for the troubled soul, than looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.